So Daniel 6, verse 1, Bible says this. It pleased Darius. Now remember, Darius is the new ruler after Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son. God took him out for perverting the vessels of the sanctuary. Okay, so Darius the Median took the kingdom, verse 31 of chapter 5, being about 62 years old. So he's 62 years old. And you're going to see Darius is a different kind of guy than what Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar were. Please, Darius has set over the kingdom and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. And the princes might give accounts unto them, the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not, that they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto the king, King Darius, live forever. Don't you always like how they butter him up? All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together. I guess they think that means it's wise. I don't know. Have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and labored. He labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, that no decree or statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said to Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. That's something, isn't it? I don't know that Nebuchadnezzar would have said that. I don't know that Belshazzar would have said that. Darius said that. And a stone, verse 17, was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. I doubt Nebuchadnezzar would have done that. I doubt Belshazzar would have done that. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And I like Daniel's answer. Then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. Just the same thing those brown noser said to him. Verse 22, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them in the den of lions. Them and their children and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came, at the bottom of the den. You talk about a furry flying fiasco. That would have been one, wouldn't it? 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth. That's the same crowd Nebuchadnezzar wrote to. Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray and go home. No, I'm just kidding. You'd be disappointed at that, wouldn't you? Tonight, magnifying God with the message title, Suffering for Well-Doing. There's 1,000 different messages we preached out of this, 1,000 different titles, but I believe, given our day and time that you and I live in, and what could potentially be on the horizon for us in America after November, either way the election goes, what could be facing us, I think we need to understand, just like we did with a previous message, of where we should draw the line in obedience to the government. And this tonight, suffering for well-doing, goes right along with that. Now, Darius here, he seems like he's a pretty good guy. And Darius likes Daniel. Darius, I would say, loves Daniel. Darius has respect for Daniel's God. And in reality, over here, when Daniel gets cast in the lions, then I think Darius maybe be trusting God a little more than Daniel was. But nonetheless, this man is sympathetic to Daniel, and he's sympathetic to Daniel's God. And that's different. That's something different that Daniel has not experienced yet in Babylon. He's not had a leader that is that way to him yet. Nebuchadnezzar eventually got there. Belshazzar didn't get there. And now we've got Darius, and he seems like a pretty good guy. And you'd almost think Daniel's life would just be bliss. And it would have been if all these other presidents and princes hadn't got involved. And so what happens here, verses 1 through 3, we find that Darius sets 120 princes over his kingdom, and he's got three presidents that oversee those 120 princes, and Daniel is el presidente numero uno. He's the top dog president. Now that's pretty interesting, because we know when Belshazzar took over, right, Daniel sort of fell off to no man's land. But when Darius came in, Darius puts him in the place of prominence. Okay? And of course we know God was behind that, because Daniel was willing to magnify God. And so Daniel's magnified God all this time. God now magnifies Daniel, and what happens? Everybody around Daniel gets jealous. Look at what it says right here. Verse 3, this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Kind of sounds like Daniel's maybe up for another promotion, doesn't it? And so these presidents and princes, verse 4, they seek to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. And I like this. And church, you and I ought to strive to have this kind of reputation and testimony in Russell County, in Lebanon, Virginia. They could find none occasion nor fault. Wouldn't that be something? Somebody try to get Pastor Brown in trouble with the law, and they look at his record and say, oh, we can't find anything. They'd sit Secret Service over here in the church parking lot and watch me for a week, and they say, oh, we can't find anything. Wouldn't that be a blessing, be said about me and you? So they go on to say this. It says, for as much as he was faithful, Daniel was, neither was there any error or fault found in him. By the way, that ought to be the testimony of somebody that loves God. You can say amen right there. That ought to be the testimony of people that say they're Christians. That ought to be the reputation of people in this community that say they go to Spring City Baptist Church. Right, the community ought to look at you and I as stellar examples of morality and ethics. I'm glad some of you are nodding your heads. That's how it ought to be. And if they find anything, quote unquote, wrong with you or I as not only members of Spring City Baptist Church, but children of God, they're going to have to do it the way they did against Daniel. So what did they do against Daniel? I'm just going to summarize this. You ready? They made serving God illegal. They said, man, Daniel, he is such an upstanding guy. There's no fault in him. He hadn't broke the law. He's perfect. He's faithful. The only way we're going to get Daniel is to make his dedication to his God illegal. To make his obedience to his God illegal. And so they come up with this far-fetched plan, and they pitch it to Darius. They say, Darius, look, man, let's make a law that nobody can pray to anybody but you for 30 days. Now, I just got through telling you, Darius is a pretty good guy. But he's like all of us. He's got a little thing of pride in there. And when they start pitching this thing to him, he sounds good to me. Let me sign it. Put the seal on it. He doesn't know what they're up to. He's a little bit naive, isn't he? A little bit naive. Now, I want to back up here just a little bit before I get ahead of myself. Daniel was the first of these three presidents over the 120 princes. And it made everybody else jealous. And I'll say this tonight, church, if you and I magnify God, and God happens to in turn magnify us, you will have a bullseye on your back. And the world and coworkers and family members and fellow church members will watch you like a hawk and watch me like a hawk to see if they can find any crack in us so that they can point to it and say, see right there, they're not as good as everybody thinks they are. I've worked a little bit in the corporate world. My wife's worked in the corporate world. Some of you have worked in the corporate world. If you've worked in the corporate world, you know it is a dog-eat-dog world. I expect, Brother Mark, Brother Dan, I expect the contractor world is like that. People talk behind your back and tell people about things you did wrong just so that you don't get the job and they get the job. That junk goes on. It doesn't matter if you work at Pals or Food City or Walmart or where it is you work. That stuff goes on. Especially if you are an outspoken, Bible-believing, saved, born-again Christian. Now it's just heightened. And everybody, it seems like, in that office or in that corporation or in that community is going to be out to try to bring you down to their level. These presidents, these guys are evil, wicked men. And all they want is they want Daniel's position. Now listen to me. They want Daniel's position without proving themselves. That's a socialistic world. Give me what everybody else has, even though I don't deserve it. Right? I hope you can see the parallels of what's going on in America or what's trying to go on in America today. So here these guys are, and they're trying to get promoted. And the way they're trying to get promoted is to show the negatives of Daniel. And that's how the world operates. The world will point a finger at you and I and pick out our problems, even though the beam sticking out of their eye is so obvious to everybody else. But they'll point out the church's problems. They'll point out the Christian's problems. They'll point out the pastor's problems just to try to make themselves feel better and get on an even plane with them. So be ready for it. So that's not fair. Life ain't fair, baby. Right? So I don't want that. No. You do want that. You do want the world to try to bring you down. Because if you don't have the bullseye on your back, I don't have the bullseye on my back, we ain't living like we're supposed to. You say, oh, that scares me, preacher. Man, you got God on your side. He's greater than all that. How do you know? He shut the lions' mouths. Yeah, but Daniel had to get thrown in there. Can you imagine what a cool night that was? Have a 1,000-pound lion snuggle up to you and purr and go to sleep? Those of you who have cats, man, could you imagine? It's like, move your paws off of me, pal. Anyway, Psalm 75. Psalm 75. This idea of promotion. Promotion. If it happens in your life, you better give God the glory for it. Because it'll be His hand that did it, not yours, not mine. Psalm 75, David learned a little bit about promotion. By the way, David got promoted, didn't he? Not everybody liked that, including the current king at that time, by the name of Saul. Right? Did David suffer for well-doing? Absolutely. Joseph suffered for well-doing? Absolutely. Daniel suffered for well-doing. Paul suffered for well-doing. Did Jesus suffer for well-doing? Look, so I don't know if I want to be identified. You don't want to be identified with that crowd? I'd much rather be identified with those men and those women than anybody else. Psalm 75, verse 1. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks for thy name. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. Interesting, isn't it? The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. I said unto fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. Why? Verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. So which direction does it come from? From north. And north to me right now is somewhere up there where God is. Promotion comes from God. Why? Verse 7, God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And so this is also a good lesson to us. You can go back to Daniel 6. It's also a good lesson to us that if someone in our midst does get promoted by God, we ought not be envious and jealous of that person. Would you agree? We ought to rejoice with them. Because, boy, the devil, that's his number one wedge into people's lives, is that pride and envy and jealousy. And if he can get you and I to try to pick apart our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who God is promoting and God is blessing, if he can get us to pick them apart and try to tear them down, he's winning. He's winning. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, this jealousy, this envy is rampant, absolutely rampant. And I'll say this too, in the leadership change, which we preached on there Sunday night, in a leadership change, when that leader changes position, or the position of the leader changes person, the struggle to realign the power structure can get really ugly. It's like everybody's fighting to get top spot with that new man. And so these presidents, they're jealous of Daniel, and you can see it in the way that they come down here and they talk about when they're accusing him. Verse 13, then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel. Now, we're in Southwest Virginia, we're country folk around here. You know as well as I do, if somebody comes to you and says, now that preacher over there, you're getting ready to get an earful. Or, that Chloe, I'll tell you what that Chloe did, right? You're getting ready to hear the dirty laundry whether you want to hear it or not. And apparently these guys were rednecks too because that Daniel, can't you just hear the sarcasm in their voice? That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity, he's just a captive king, he's just a slave. Regardeth not thee, O king, or the decree. Look at their prejudice. Look at their bias. Say, I don't know if I want that. You'd much rather be in Daniel's shoes than in their shoes. Because God shut the mouths of the lions for Daniel. And then after a 24-hour fast, those lions were hungry. And so when they threw all the rest of them in there, they didn't hardly hit the ground before the lions had torn them to pieces. Y'all ever seen a cat play with a chipmunk? You seen a cat play with a mouse that it catches? Our cat throw it up in the air and play. I think that's probably what they did with those people. I mean, a lion's just a big cat, right? Big cat. All right. So, suffering for well-doing. They couldn't find anything against Daniel. And so they had to write a law to make it illegal to serve God. Now that ought to be a wake-up call for you and I today. There is a push, it seems like every legislative session in the state of Virginia and across the country, there is a push to try to make what we are doing here tonight as Bible believers illegal, and what we're doing in the community as Bible believers illegal. And the liberals are showing their hand with this idea of sending cease and desist letters to churches saying you cannot assemble together in a church. There's more people in Walmart in North Valley, California on Sunday morning than there are in Jack Traver's church. There's more people in the line at Chick-fil-A, well, Chick-fil-A's not open, at McDonald's on Sunday morning than are at Stacy Shiflett's church. And the church is the problem, they say. Now, the church is not the problem. This is a safe place to come. This is a good place to come. I enjoy being here. I'd rather be here than Walmart. Sometimes it's cheaper. No, I'm just kidding. But look, why are people in places in our country trying to keep the churches closed? The churches haven't. I mean, there's been some outbreaks in churches, but churches aren't the big contributors to COVID-19. The dangerous place is the nursing home and the assisted living facilities and the hospital. Church is safe, man. Why they got to close the churches down? I was talking to somebody this week. I hesitate to say this. They said, what are you going to do if you get another order to shut the church down? I said, we're going to have to talk real long and hard about that. You know, when we did that back in March, we voluntarily said we're not going to have church. Really, nobody in the world knew what COVID-19 was or what the potential was for it. And I thank God, and again, I hope you understand this, I thank God that He moved Governor Northam's heart to sign the executive order to let us get back in this building. When He did, I really didn't think it would ever happen. But now we know more or less what COVID-19 is. Where do you draw the line? I appreciate Dr. Treiber standing up against that. I appreciate Stacy Shiflett standing up against that. I appreciate the pastors across this country that are in places where the government is trying to strong-arm them to stay out of their churches saying, we're not going to do that. I appreciate that. Well, verse 10. So Darius signs the writing, signs the law into place for 30 days. Nobody can pray to anybody but Darius. In verse 10, I find very interesting. It says, now when Daniel, what's the next word? Knew. This was not a surprise to Daniel. He was not praying three times a day as he often did in ignorance to the law of the land. He knew exactly what had happened. And he walked into his house and he opened the windows facing toward Jerusalem and he went about his business with his relationship with God. And he didn't hide it. And he didn't try to do it behind closed doors and he didn't try to do it secretly. He was forthright, forthcoming, out in the open. I'm going to pray to the God of heaven. And he knew exactly what law Darius had just signed. So just like we talked about a few weeks ago, where do you draw the line? We have to draw the line when the government begins to infringe upon our obedience to the Word of God. Because we ought to obey God rather than man. Acts 4 and 5. Daniel, to this point, if you look back over at verse 3, the Bible says, or verse 4. Well, he had an excellent spirit, verse 3. But verse 4, they couldn't find anything against Daniel, right? They searched his life up and down with a fine-tooth comb. He was faithful. There was no error or fault found in him. You know what that means? That means he was obeying every other law of the Medes and Persians to the T. He didn't have a speeding ticket, man. But when this law came that says, Daniel, effectively, Daniel, you can't pray to the God of heaven, he says, too bad. I'm praying three times a day like I've done before. This guy was spotless. He had a spotless record. Until the law got passed to where he could not obey God with a clear conscience. And effectively, he decided, I'm going to obey God, not man. And what's going to happen? Daniel's going to suffer for well-doing. Now, somebody answer this to me. Is the law of the Medes and Persians unchangeable? Maybe I could ask it this way. Which law is more unchangeable, the law of the Medes and Persians or God's law? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? So if God's law trumps the law of the Medes and Persians, we ought to obey God's law, yes? If God's law trumps the law of America, we ought to obey God's law, yes? Okay, we're all in agreement. Everybody in agreement with that? Vote by saying amen.
Amen.
So when America passes laws nationally that makes it illegal for you and I to serve and obey God the way the Bible says we should, who are we to obey? God. But we'd all better understand there's a repercussion to that. Daniel got thrown in the lion's den, did he not? Yes, God miraculously shut the lion's mouth and put him on a fast. Okay, we understand that. But Daniel got thrown in the lion's den, guys. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they got thrown in the fiery furnace. Say, I don't know if I'm ready for that. God's grace will be sufficient for us when that time comes. Because we're still struggling with the reality that it might actually happen in America. We're still so used to living in the 1980s and 1990s and early 2000s when nobody had a care in the world, man. The biggest problem the world had then was, I don't know, what's the oil price going to be tomorrow or something like that. It's a different world today. But it's the same God on the throne. It's the same law of God that hadn't changed. What are you saying tonight, preacher? You ought to obey God rather than man. But when that time comes to draw that line, we'd all just better be ready for whatever comes next. I hypothesized a little bit the last time we talked about this, and I don't know what will happen to the church. I really don't. I don't know what the government and the countries of this world will do to try to destroy God's church before the rapture happens. I have no idea. But wherever we decide to draw the line, we just better be ready. There's going to be a repercussion there. The martyrs in England and Scotland and Ireland that were told by the national church, renounce your faith in Jesus Christ or we're going to burn you at the stake. They said, we're not renouncing our faith. And they lit the fire. Men and women have been martyred and beheaded and other atrocious ways of dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. And at the point in the end of that gun, the captive or whoever the government is says, renounce your faith in Jesus Christ and we'll let you live. And they say, no. And there's an event that occurs after that. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm just saying this. The Joel Osteen Christianity is not reality.
But God might just shut the lion's mouth for you too. God might just walk in the midst of the fire with you too. If you magnify Him, He'll magnify you.
Look at verse 22. Y'all have done well tonight. Verse 22, the Bible says this. Now here's Daniel. He's answering the king right after. And I find that just somewhat a bit comical from verse 14 down through verse 21. Darius just fretting all night long. And I appreciate that about Darius. I really do. I appreciate that, his hard attitude about the situation, because he knew he was wrong, man. He knew he was duped. But I like what Daniel says right here. Verse 22, my God. Well, again, Daniel's just, he's quick to magnify God, isn't he? Every time, first thing out of his mouth is something about God. My God has sent His angel and has shut the lion's mouths, and they have not hurt me. Now look, for as much as before Him, who's the Him? That's God, Daniel's God. As before Him, innocency was found in me. Okay, wait a minute. Was Daniel guilty of breaking a law? Yes. The Medes and Persians law. But who is he innocent with the law? With God. You and I want to be innocent with God and guilty with the government. That's where you want to be, okay? Innocency was found in me. Now watch. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. In other words, he says, me praying three times a day, Darius, didn't hurt you one bit, buddy. In fact, it was helping you, Darius, because who do you think Daniel's probably praying for? Just like we ought to be, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, and 3 and 4. So as we're looking at these days ahead in America, mine and your concern ought to be that we are innocent before God, and if we've got to be guilty, we better be guilty for obeying God. It's kind of that old proverb, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you, right? Well, at the end of this thing, what happens? You say, man, that's scary. Yeah, but look what happens at the end. Verse 25. Well, verse 24, they throw all them evil people in there and lions eat them. 25, Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth. As he writes another, here's another open letter coming from Babylon to the whole earth, telling the whole earth, the God of Daniel, there's a God in heaven, He's the real God, you better worship Him and fear Him. Isn't that something? That's two kings, man. Of almost the whole earth that have sent open letters to magnify God. Why? Because Daniel was willing to magnify God. All right, let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're going to finish up here. I'd like to encourage us tonight. I don't want you to be afraid to magnify God. I don't want you to be afraid to take a stand for God. I don't want you to be fearful of what man can do to us. The Bible says we ought to fear God over man. Amen. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. And God help us to be more afraid of offending God than offending another man. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's all through 1 Peter here. There's three places we're going to look at. We're going to end tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 18. The Bible says this. Servants. You a servant of Jesus Christ? Okay. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. Here it is. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering how? Wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Okay, my question to you tonight is this. Who determines whether what you and I do is good or evil? Whose standard is it? It's God's standard, is it not? not man's standard. Because man says it's good to drink alcohol. Man says it's good to commit fornication. Man says it's okay to abort a baby. Man says it's okay to... But what does God say about it? And this doing well and suffering wrongfully for doing well, the doing well has to be in God's eyes, not man's eyes. So in fact, as you and I strive to magnify God and please God and obey God in our lives, there's many times in obeying God, the rest of the world's going to look at us and say, "You're doing evil." And they're going to be in Isaiah 5:20 calling good evil and evil good. I predict, I don't know for sure, I predict probably on Saturday morning, even Thursday afternoon maybe it might happen. It hasn't happened much in this town, but out there holding those scripture signs, listen, you think God's pleased with that? I think He is. That's why we're doing it. Does the rest of Lebanon, Virginia appreciate that? Most of them do. Or at least they toot the horn and wave with their cigarette, you know, whatever. But there's a few people that flip you the bird. And there's a few people that come by and scream something stupid about Satan. And I expect if we go to Honeacre, we won't get 100% acceptance rate over there. But quite frankly, I'm not out to please those people. I'm there to please God. And if God's pleased, then I've done well. And if somebody throws something and hits me, then I'll be suffering wrongfully for doing well. And they'll have to take that up with God one day. Amen? 21. I don't know. Well, that's what Jesus did for us. For even here unto were you called because Christ also suffered for us. I'd say He suffered wrongfully, wouldn't you? I'd say He suffered for doing well. Even here unto were you called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. That's why the apostles rejoiced after they'd been beaten and commanded not to preach the name of Jesus. They rejoiced. They were able to suffer affliction for the cause of Christ. Paul gloried in his tribulations for the cause of Christ. Most Christians today cower in fear. Oh, don't look at me mad. 22, Jesus Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth when He was reviled. No, boy, this is how you take it. Amen. This is the attitude we got to have. By the way, Daniel, aren't you amazed at how Daniel just calmly took that? Isn't it amazing you read about Joseph forgotten for 2 years down in that prison and he just took it? Amazing, isn't it? Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And that's what you and I'll have to do. We've got to commit ourselves to God. Say, God, look, if you let me die down here, then I'll be with you. And Lord, if you preserve my life down here by some miraculous event, then you'll get magnified. And it's all up to God. It's who it ought to be up to. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 3. Just cross page. Verse 3:8. Not finally for this message, but finally for that chapter. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Isn't it amazing how courteous Daniel was? Isn't it amazing how courteous Joseph was? Esther. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, like Job did, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know, you ought to be praying that. By the way, the next probably Sunday's messages are going to kick off a little inside study on how to pray for your nation. We'll start looking at Daniel 9, and Ezra had a great prayer for Israel and some of those other ones. And you know, those guys, when they were praying for God to confound the efforts of the wicked. When David prayed for Israel, he prayed that God would confound the efforts of the wicked against the nation. Have you prayed something like that? There's nothing wrong with asking God to confound the forces of evil trying to destroy this country. I'd pray against them, amen? Nothing wrong with that. His face against them that do evil, 13, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Well, a lot of people, right? 14, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Oh, happy day. When Jesus washed my sins away, he taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day, even if I get thrown in the lion's den. Happy day. Right? Why such long faces tonight, church? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And look, be not afraid of their terror. That's a wicked, vile world out there. Would you agree? There's parts of that world I'd have no desire at all to experience or see because I know it would freak me right out. I don't want to see it. I don't want to be part of it. But God said, I don't need to be afraid of it. He said, don't be afraid of their terror. He said, be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set him apart. Make him a priority. And be ready to always give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that, whereas, here it is, they speak evil of you as of evildoers. Even though we are hopefully doing right by God and doing things well in God's sight and doing righteous works according to the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God, the world's going to look at us and say, those Christians, they're the problem. The churches are the problem. Close them down. Right? Those street preachers, they're the ones that are, you know, driving people out of our town and making them leave town. Shut them down. They speak evil of you as of evildoers. They may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. I'll guarantee you, those presidents and princes that tattletaled on Daniel, when they were carrying them to the lion's den, I bet they weren't smiling. When they opened that lion's den and they saw the mouths open, because you know, they heard Daniel's testimony that God shut the lion's mouth. And then they open that thing up, and there's those lions, mouths wide open. You know they're not laughing anymore. And you know when Daniel got thrown in there, they probably had a party that night. They probably got drunk that night. They probably praised the gods of whatever that night. But God got the last laugh on that one. For it is better, verse 17, it is better. It is better. If the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. In other words, God just said, if it's my will for your life that you suffer for obeying me, he says it'll be better than anything else. 1 Peter 4. But that's not what Dr. Olstein's told you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Now, we go into a fiery trial. Our typical reaction is, God, why? We go into a fiery trial in life, and our typical reaction is, God, what did I do to deserve this? And the reality is, you didn't do anything to deserve it. God's trying to use you to get some glory for himself. Now watch. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. There it is again. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, boy, what a day that'll be, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Because you know the other side of that is terror that day. 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. There it is. The world speaks evil of what the church is trying to do in obedience to Jesus Christ. And in speaking evil, they're actually glorifying Him. Isn't that something? But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, a Christ one, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come, amen, that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be? What shall be? That's always worded weird to me. It's right, but it doesn't flow off the tongue. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Do you believe God knows what's best for you? So if it's His will for you and I to suffer for well-doing, we have to admit that's what's best for us. Amen? And it's also what's best for God. Amen? Verse 17, times come that judgment must begin at the house of God. In other words, if we don't judge our lives by the Scriptures, where's the difference in society? If every person in this room that attends Spring City Baptist Church doesn't judge their life by the Bible, there'll be no difference between us and the rest of Russell County. But God said, I want you to be different. He said, I want you to be peculiar. I want you to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And so you know what Daniel did? Daniel made a judgment call, didn't he? And he said, I'm going to obey God and not man. And God blessed him for it. Why do you think Daniel was preferred above all the other presidents and princes? It wasn't because of any natural ability that he had. It wasn't because of any natural talents that he had. It's because he had committed himself to serve the living and true God of heaven. And God lifted him up. Magnified him. Hope you want that for your life. Just be ready for the world to come at you with all it's got. So, that scares me. Nah, greater is He that's in you than He that's in the world. Let Him come, amen. Just keep doing what's right for God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love